that little interchange this afternoon. I thought that was very enlightening and stimulating and confusing. And if any of you guys get that figured out, why, I think you ought to write a paper on it and distribute it to all of us. Because I'm sure there is somebody in this crowd that can explain that in a way that makes sense to it. Everybody else. Maybe not. I'd like to have you turn tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the last few verses of that chapter. We're going to begin tonight the first part of the session on a rather negative note. And I think you'll see where we're headed as soon as we take a look at this particular passage. I do not tell you that as an apology, because I don't think, in this case, approaching the subject matter from a negative standpoint is necessarily something to apologize for. Because it's meant in terms of a warning, and I think that's what Paul is driving at here in this particular passage. Beginning with verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be found disqualified. Now, Paul is, I feel, speaking to himself in terms of a reminder of this warning of being disqualified, just as much as he is speaking to the people to whom he's writing. And of course, Paul was in a pretty responsible position. God had elevated him and given him a tremendous responsibility in the kingdom of God, and he's talking here about being disqualified from that responsibility. And because of that danger, which he recognized, he says that he does certain things. For one thing, he exercises self-control. He works at developing habits that hem him in, that keep him from dissipating himself in numerous areas that would cause him to get sloppy, fat, not necessarily physically, but mentally, emotionally, tend to take things too easily. And so he continues to exercise control over some of these areas that he knows can disqualify him from being a leader. Now, this word disqualified in the Greek means to not stand the test, thus being rejected. And in the scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament, in the Septuagint in the Old and in the New Testament, the primary way that this was used in the Koine language of that day was as it related to metals. For instance, in Isaiah 1:22, it gives that kind of a connotation. Your silver has become dross. Your wine mixed with water. Dross being that which is disqualified, which is rejected. In Proverbs 25:4, the same idea. Talking about metals. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Speaking of that which has been rejected, that which has not stood the test. Now, what are some of the things that can disqualify us as leaders? I've given a lot of thought to that, and I think it's a topic well worth taking a look at. What I want to talk about tonight is by no means exhaustive, but I'd like to mention four things that to me are warning signs, and that's how I intend for this to come across. As a warning to all of us, things that we need to take heed to, that we need to be careful of, that we need to be aware of, conscious of. First of all, I think one of the things that can disqualify a man through a process of time from greater leadership responsibility is a failure to learn and grow with the responsibility. A failure to learn and grow with the responsibility. Now, the primary characteristic of a disciple is that he is a learner. It's one of the root meanings of the word disciple in the Greek language. And certainly in a spiritual context, in the context of a navigator ministry anyway, we would certainly expect a leader to be a disciple. And therefore, one of the characteristics of that individual should be that he's a learner. He is always going after new ideas, new truth. And therefore, he is growing because he is learning. Now, no job in the navigators 2 years ago was the same as it is today. It's changed. Even though you may have the same job, it isn't the same today as it was 2 years ago. The ministry has grown. You've got more people under you. Things have changed. The circumstances are different than they were 2 years ago. The demands on you are different. And we've got to recognize this and grow and change with the responsibility as it changes. And the things that are required of us in order to do this are things like study, listening to other people, learning from other people, learning from our experiences, the good ones as well as the bad ones. One of my favorite passages on that particular point is Proverbs 15:31 and 32. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. The ear that heareth the reproof of life. Well, what is the reproof of life? Well, it's in many cases just the day-to-day experiences that we go through. Life hits us across the side of the head with a 2x4. Well, the ear that listens to that, the proverb is saying, that gives heed to it, that learns from it, he is the guy who is going to become a wise man. He will abide among the wise. But the man who fails to heed that, listen to it, the tough, hard experiences of life, the good and the bad, the mixture that goes into it, the fickleness of life, the guy that refuses to recognize that and learn from it, he's the loser for it. And so that's another way that we have of growing and developing, just by living life, but observing it as we live it, learning from it. Do we have the ability to learn by observation? Over in Proverbs 24, I know you're familiar with this passage because it's quite a favorite one of navigators. The last few verses of that chapter. I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of a man without sense. Verse 30. And lo, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Now, the guy wasn't in a classroom. Nobody said a word to him. He wasn't listening to a tape. He wasn't reading a book. He was just walking down a road. And he saw a field and a fence. He stood there and looked at it, thought about it, meditated upon it, pondered it. And he says, I received instruction. He learned from it. Gentlemen, are we developing our acute powers to learn by observation? We need to. That's a tremendously vast area of growth potential for all of us. Without anybody having to say a word to us. So study. What are some of the areas of growth? Well, we need to grow spiritually. I think that's pretty obvious. We need to grow in our leadership ability. To me, the subject of leadership and management is so vast that there are always some new things that we can learn and add to our abilities in that area. Our speaking ability. We are in the business of communicating. And we need to be perfecting ourselves in the area of speaking. And just the whole area of communications. On paper, man-to-man, small groups, to improve ourselves in these areas. To grow in the area of planning, of counseling, of the understanding and handling of finances. Reading broadly on various subjects, just to expand our horizons. You know, Bob Lewis is a constant challenge to me in this area. Every time I see Bob, he's got two or three new books in his briefcase, and he reads them. He just doesn't carry them around. I found that out. And Bob is a growing individual as a result of that, mentally and emotionally and socially. I think every guy in this room ought to be reading a book a month, minimum. Every guy in this room ought to be at least reading through a weekly news magazine to know what's going on in the world, to keep yourself abreast of world conditions and situations. Every guy in this room ought to be reading one Christian periodically each month, just to stay up with some of the things that are happening in the Christian world. This matter of growth and development, and the understanding of people and decision making. You see, you can't run a state the same way you ran an area. There are things that are different about running a state than there are in running an area. You've got to do some new things. There's got to be some new adjustments, changes. And you can't run three states the way you ran one state. You're going to have to learn some new things, use your time differently, adjust your schedule, rearrange your priorities, and probably learn some new things. A failure to learn and grow with responsibility. Secondly, another thing that will disqualify men from leadership is seeking position. Now, over the last 5 years, from time to time, I hear things said about this in the Navigators and about men in the Navigators. That this particular guy is self-seeking, he's after position, or that the very system that we have within the Navigators promotes the desire for promotion. Well, I'm not sure that I believe either one. The latter may be true, I suppose that there is an inherent danger in that related to any hierarchical system of organization. But to me, this is a matter of the heart. It's not the fault of an organization or any system of organization. It's a spiritual issue. And to me, it is a very dangerous thing or trap for a Christian leader to fall into. And the reason for that is found over in 1 Peter 5. It's the resistance that he gets in doing it. You see, he's talking to leaders here. He's talking to the elders. And he says, "Likewise, you that are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you." See, the implication here, and it's probably even more than an implication, is that the desire for promotion, the desire for position, is a self-seeking and therefore a prideful desire. And it says here that God resists the proud. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but that's pretty strong resistance. That's pretty hard to kick against. I mean, God's got a little pushing power. And when he resists a man, boy, he has a unique way of boxing him in. He's got all kinds of means and authority and power and strength at his disposal. He can really shake us up. He's got all of nature at his disposal. And man and his pride and his vanity sometimes scoffs at God with all the things that he has done, the beautiful freeways that he builds and the overpasses and the five-tier things. And then God comes along and just rattles his cage a little bit down underneath the ground that we call an earthquake, and the whole thing crumbles. I mean, God's power is, you know, really ominous when you stop to think of it. And one of the people that he uses that power against, according to the scriptures, is the man who is proud. God resisteth the proud. So I think it's a pretty dangerous thing to be position seeking. See, Christ himself is our example in this. You look at Philippians chapter 2. And we see that the Lord is spoken of here in a way that, beginning with verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus," who? That is Christ Jesus, "though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Man, what a statement, huh? What an example. He did not seek position. In fact, just the opposite. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He became a servant. He didn't seek a position. He became a servant. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient." So we have the example of Christ there. And then we have the example of Paul over in the next chapter, beginning with verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, that I may gain Christ." What were the things that Paul lost that he's talking about here? Well, Just two or three of them were position, title, and status in the Jewish community. He had them, boy. He had them. And he did not try to hang on to them, nor did he seek them. Jeremiah 45:5. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He setteth up one and putteth down another. Position comes from God. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about position. I am not talking about responsibility, as much misunderstanding as we had about that word this afternoon. I feel that ambition is a God-given drive. I feel that Paul had ambition. He had it before he was a Christian, and he still had it after he was a Christian. Peter certainly had ambition. David had ambition. Now, with every God-given drive, there is also a God-given... I've forgotten the word I want. It starts with a D. Parameter. I can't think of the word that starts with D. That in which that drive is to operate. For instance, sex is a God-given drive. The parameters are marriage, in which it is to operate. Ambition is a God-given drive, I believe. However, he has put certain parameters around it in which he expects men who want to bring glory to his name to operate. And basically, I think that could be stated as within the scope of God's will. As long as I am fulfilling God's will for my life, as long as I am today and tomorrow and next week and next month, in God's perfect will for my life, He gives me freedom to exercise ambition and drive and energy and initiative. So there is a sense in which it is very right for you and for me not only to accept responsibility, but to seek it within the scope of God's will, doing what He wants me to do, asking the Lord or whoever my supervisor happens to be at that time, is there anything more I can do? How can I help? Can I do that? Now, not to the point of being irritable, but, you know, of seeking to be of help, seeking responsibility. This guy Laird that I quoted from this morning in The Technique of Handling People makes another statement about both this issue of earnestness and responsibility. And he says this: there is no leadership without sincerity, courage, and an enthusiasm that springs from earnestness. It is said that a person must be willing to accept responsibility if he is to become a leader. The person with earnestness does more than accept responsibility, he seeks it. And I feel that for a Christian, for a man who is walking with God within the scope of God's will, that is perfectly permissible and, in fact, desirable. It's kind of the heartfelt feeling behind the statement of Isaiah when he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Who can we send? Who will go for us? Who will do this? Well, how about me? That's the idea. That's not seeking position. That doesn't spring from a heart of pride. That's not self-seeking in its motivation. It's seeking to bring glory to God, to further the kingdom of God. And I think there's quite a difference between the two. All right, thirdly, unavailability. A man that will disqualify a man from leadership is being unavailable. Now, availability has to do with the willingness and the ability to go anywhere, anytime, for the good of the team. The willingness and the ability. And we, from time to time, get into discussions on the fact that we are a global team. And I know that that is the way Sani thinks of the Navigators, that it's a global team. And therefore, there is a desirability about the fact of all of us being available to go anywhere, anytime, for the good of the team. It's part of what's involved in the operation and the function of a team. Now, the willingness has to do with my attitude, my commitment, both to the vision and for my commitment to be willing to do that which is for the best interests of the whole. It springs from the heart. Now, all of us know, who have been around the Navigators any length of time, that there is never a good time to move. I mean, there is always more to be done. There's always something that probably if I leave, it won't get done. I mean, there is never a good time to move. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. And I am not advocating that everybody should move frequently. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a heart attitude. In order to accomplish the best interests in relation to the vision, the goals of the global team. So willingness has to do with that, the attitude. Now, ability has to do with something else. See, availability has to do with willingness and ability. Now, I don't want to get involved tonight in a discussion on qualifications for the ministry, for the job. I want to make an assumption here, and I'll make it by making this statement. Provided the leadership has confidence that you can do the job, then ability boils down to just three or four things. Provided the leadership has confidence you can do the job, ability boils down to just three or four things. First of all, physical and emotional readiness. Now, I want to preach a little sermon on this one because I feel pretty strongly about it. A number of years ago, just when we were beginning to move into for the first time, the regional concept, I got embroiled in a number of things and began to spread myself too thin. I became too active. I was going too much, all without realizing it. And I got home from a trip one week, and the night after I got home from the trip, I had a Bible study with a group of businessmen up on the North Shore of Chicago. And it was a simple little thing. It was one of these question and answer type studies. It wasn't all that high powered. It wouldn't have taken all that much time to prepare or that much energy. But when I sat down to prepare for that Bible study the next night, I just could not concentrate. I couldn't come to grips with it. I couldn't even think about it. In fact, the more I tried, the harder it became, and the more emotionally involved I became with it, and it came to the place where I actually broke down in tears. I can't do this. Well, By that time, I knew there was something wrong. I may be stupid, but I'm not dumb. And boy, I was upstairs in the bedroom doing this, and I walked downstairs, and I tried to explain to Carol what was happening. And we talked about it a while and prayed together about it, and I went back upstairs and made a second attempt at it, and it just didn't work. There was no way I could even come to grips with getting ready for that Bible study the next night. And so I went back downstairs, and I talked to Carol again, and she says, "Well, honey, why don't you call somebody, I forget who it was, Bob Sparks, I think, and ask Bob to take it tomorrow night." And I said, "Well, I could do that, but that's not the problem. There's something else wrong, and I don't know what it is, and it scares me." "Well, if all else fails, call Sandy." So I did. I called Sandy, and I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know who else to talk to about this, so I called Lauren on the phone. And in the process of explaining how I felt and what emotional trauma I was going through on all this, I broke down and cried on the telephone. I mean, you know, of all the guys you don't want to cry with, it's the boss. At least that's the way I felt then. I don't feel that way now. Well, he was very patient, loving, and kind, and made a few very nice statements and something to the effect that I'd had too much spiritual drainage or something. I can't remember exactly what it was. I didn't know whether he meant I was going down the tube or what, but he recognized my need. And he came up with a very simple solution, and that was take 3 weeks off. And I argued with him on that. I couldn't take 3 weeks off. There's no way the ministry could get along without me for 3 weeks. I mean, there was this coming off, and this was happening, and we had this big deal. There was a wingding going on here during that three-week period, and I couldn't, you know, they couldn't get along without me at the wingding. "Well, they might be able to make it, Mayhall." He kind of encouraged me along that line. And so a couple of days later, Carol and I climbed on a train and headed to California. And I took 3 weeks off. And during that three-week period of time, I learned something about myself. And there's a passage of Scripture that God gave me. Matthew 26:41. It stuck with me over the years. But he showed me some things from this passage about myself that have stood me in good stead. "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, I understood the praying as it related to the situation that I was in. I knew that I had neglected some spiritual pursuits. I had been so busy that I was not prayed up, and I needed to spend some time, protracted time in prayer alone with the Lord. And that definitely has a relationship to our susceptibility to temptation. I realized that. But I couldn't quite figure out the watching, what that meant in relation to the situation I found myself in. And the more I meditated on it and thought about it, the Holy Spirit began to bring some thoughts to my mind. And it went along this line. To watch means to know yourself to the point where you're able to detect ahead of time those areas of susceptibility to weakness and temptation, so that being forewarned by that information, you can pray about them and resist and know what to do in order to avoid it. Boy, that was like a light that went on in my mind. And from that point on, I began to study myself. And I began to learn some things about myself. I began to learn some things that were symptomatic of my getting to a point or symptomatic that would lead me to the point where I found myself crying on the telephone with Sandy. And I prayed about that, and I asked the Lord for wisdom to show me myself in such a way that I would be able to recognize the symptoms and then do something about it before it happened. And over a period of time, God showed me those things. He revealed myself to me. And I determined before the Lord on the basis of this verse and his help that I would never allow myself to get into that shape again. Because, guys, it made me unavailable. If the navigators had called upon me at that time for some job, for some project, I couldn't have done it. I wasn't available. I was not able emotionally or spiritually or physically at that time to do it. Now, guys, I tell you that story because I know there are some of you sitting here who face the same type of thing. In fact, I know some of you who've been through it. And my question to you who have been through it is, have you learned from it? For those of you who have not been through it yet, can you learn from us who have? Take a verse like this. Watch. Get to know yourself. What are the symptoms? How well do you know yourself so that you can avoid the temptation and the weakness? Because, man, the enemy loves to get us on the shelf in that kind of shape. I mean, if he can get us out of touch for, 3 weeks, 8 weeks, 6 months, a year, he'd love to do it. Because you guys are effective. You're productive in the ministry. Satan will take anything he can get. Any period of time. Doesn't matter. I know guys in the Navigators who have never learned this. I could name names. They're friends of mine. They're guys I've talked to about this. But they go until they have to drop. And then, they go to bed for a week and then they kind of mope around the house for another 2 weeks and then about 3.5 weeks after the thing's over, they start back into the ministry. And they go again and then pretty soon they have to go back to bed. Well, that's one way of operating. A number of years ago, Sandy preached a sermon on how can a small organization make a big impact. That was the topic. He had about 6 points. His last point was this one. By lasting longer. And his whole point was the very thing I'm talking about. The noble effort of burning the candle at both ends. The missionary spirit. Well, if you want to burn yourself out at age 34, fine. But it really might make a greater impact if you lasted until 75 and slowed down just a little bit during those 75 years. Or at least learn to pace yourself. So availability. Now another couple of things that relate to this matter of provided the leadership has confidence you can do the job, ability has to do with. Okay, physical readiness and emotional readiness. We just talked about that. Family stability. Making sure, gang, that we're really on top of that. Our marriage and our children. It can really have an effect upon our availability. If we don't work at that. Now, most of us are very energetic in being creative in our jobs. We think about it, we plan, we try to come up and be innovative and come up with new things and new ways of doing things and new ways of approaching the ministry. A lot of us would be further down the road in our family. With our kids and with our wives, if we just take and devote 10% of that energy, that creative energy and thinking time to that aspect of our life as we do to our ministry. Just the creative, innovative aspect of our thinking time. We need to do that. And then a fourth thing that relates to this matter of ability is entanglements with the world. And I'm not talking about anything that's bad. Excuse me? Well, physical readiness, emotional readiness, family stability, and entanglement is the fourth one. 2 Timothy 2, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And it seems to me that with guys in our position, as we're getting older and more mature, we start thinking about the future and security and things like that, insurance, investments, and so forth. We need to be careful that we maintain an open-handedness before God with anything that can get us bogged down and entangled to cut into our availability to God. And I'm not trying to set up a system of thou shalts and thou shalt nots in this area. I just think we need to be very careful about it. We need to exercise discretion and discernment, and we need to pray about these matters to make sure that we do not become entangled. And I think I see a greater danger of this happening in the navigators today than I've ever seen before. I think, for one thing, the world system is putting more pressure in this area than it ever has before. The whole issue that's being raised in our country today about Social Security is, you know, it's in our minds, it's in our thinking. And that the whole system may go down the tube. Well, what are we going to do without Social Security? Well, man, I don't know. Good night. A lot of our staff are getting older. That's evident just by sitting here looking at you guys. And, you know, you start thinking about the years ahead and the gray hairs that you're beginning to see in the mirror. And we can get very easily attached to things. We can put down roots that go so deep, boy, when the navigators come along and ask them to be pulled up. It is an agonizing experience. Now, that's one side of the coin. And I realize, and I'm very much aware, gang, of the responsibility on the part of leadership to make sure that we are discriminating and prayerful about asking guys to move. I'm aware of that. Very conscious of it. So that I realize there's two sides to that coin. I'm just speaking about the one side, but I'm certainly aware of the other. So, unavailability. You know, I really thought that this was going to be a short message tonight. I had it all planned that way. What is this, number four? Another thing that can disqualify a man from leadership is a failure to exercise self-control in many areas. To discipline oneself. Galatians 5:23, that self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, it's a gift of God. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. We have the power to exercise it. It's a question of whether we're willing to discipline and make ourselves and avail ourselves of that power within us. You see, in my opinion, oftentimes leadership means doing something I don't feel like doing because it has to be done and because it is right. I don't know what your association with leadership has been, but that's been mine. Many times, it's just cranking up the old bod and getting at it, even though I don't feel like it. And I think that's one of the things that Paul is talking about here in the exercise of self-control, is making ourselves do things. You know, another little tangent. That's true also in marriage. in the exercise of leadership, which we have a responsibility to do in our marriage relationship, it oftentimes means doing something I don't really feel like doing. Why? Because I love her. Just because I love her. And I know she will like it and she will enjoy it. And it'll be good for our relationship. And you know, oftentimes, guys, that should be our motivation in leadership, too, with our men, shouldn't it? Why do we crank up ourselves and do something that, well, I don't particularly feel like doing it, but I know the guys will like it and it'll be good for them. I love them. That's a pretty pure motivation. Pretty good reason for doing anything in it. Men who are not willing to do this and who are not committed to the fact that their leadership responsibility is a sacred trust will end up abusing the privileges of leadership. That is, men who are not willing to pay the price of self-discipline. And as a result of this abuse, the man himself will suffer, his men will suffer, and the job will suffer. Now, self-control in what? Let's get specific. Well, in maintaining the basics in our daily walk with the Lord, prayer, a quiet time, scripture memory, Bible reading. This takes self-control, doesn't it? It takes discipline. We can't neglect them, guys. In the use of our time, doing the right things with our time. Making sure that we invest our time and not just spend it. Being careful that we don't spend too much time in front of that boob tube. Exercising control there. Discipline in the old body. And the mind to hard work. You know, every one of us are in a position where we determine in the course of a day's time what we do with our time. And we can decide to take it easy or we can decide to work hard. Nobody's going to come along on a day-by-day basis and crack the whip on us or chide us or clobber us. We can pretty well control that ourselves. And we need to make sure that we're working hard. Now, you know, why do I even mention something like that to a bunch of guys like you? Well, the only reason that I can think of is because I need it myself. I need to be reminded. I need to remind myself sometimes. Mayhall, you're getting lazy. You're letting up. You're getting soft in that area. You're being too easy on yourself. You ever talk to yourself that way? I don't know. Does that mean I have said she George or something? I don't know. But I talk to myself that way. Maybe you guys don't. Have to borrow Sandy's private shrink. Self-control in the area of money. The use and the control of money. Almost every one of you guys have control of giant, great gobs of money. Far more than any of us deserve. Boy, we need to exercise good judgment and self-control in this area and the way we handle it. Our thought life. We need to exercise self-control in our thought life. And I'm not talking just about lust, although that's certainly a giant area. Anybody here doesn't have a problem with that? Okay, we got one. Anybody else? in that area. Let me speak to that area, since it doesn't apply to everybody, but... You've heard the old story of the black dog and the white dog, and they get in a fight, and which one's going to win? You heard that. Well, which one is going to win? Whichever one you feed the most. The one that's healthy and strong. Whatever we put into our mind, that's what's going to win out. What we read, what we watch on television, what we allow ourselves to look at. The habit of going to R-rated movies. It's going to get you guys. It's going to bite. Sooner or later, it's going to bite. Our thought life, another aspect of it. The obvious, you know, taking time to think. I mean, taking time to think. Sitting down, looking out the window, and thinking. Now, when we do that, there's one other thing that helps, and that is to stay awake. Another thing is to write your ideas down. A businessman said, I can hire people to do everything but two things. Think and do things in the order of their priority. Someone else has said, think. There is so little competition. We need to be tough-minded on ourselves in this area. Not allowing ourselves the luxury of sloppy thinking, of accepting as gospel the first bright idea that crosses our brainwaves, but thinking beyond that, of what are the options? What other possibilities are there? Of taking time to think. Another aspect of our thought life is negative thinking. You can't afford to be a negative thinker in the position that you are in. And another thing, guys, you can't afford to have guys around you who are for very long. They'll undermine the whole operation. We need positive thinkers. Another aspect of self-control is looseness with our tongue. Put it in neutral and let it rattle. How I love to wind my mouth up, how I love to hear it go. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. That word teachers there in James 3:1 means masters. It's the same word that is used often in the Gospels for rabbi. So it's not only a function, it is a position of leadership. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach, we who are in leadership positions, shall be judged with greater strictness. And then it goes on to talk about the subject at hand, the tongue. It's like a fire. And boy, guys, this is a tough one. It is so easy to perform character assassination with just a few words. It's so easy to cast negative connotations on them. You know, the we and the they, well, the they. They are always getting us in trouble, whoever they are. I thought I had that figured out one day. It dawned on me who they were. It's the computer. And, you know, you can't fight back. The scriptures talk about speaking the truth in love. Now, the starting point of that is knowing the truth. I mean, you can't speak it until you know it. And man, we got a hot wire in the navigators that is beyond all reason. I mean, it surpasses the Bell system beyond anything that Alexander ever dreamed up. But oftentimes, it doesn't speak the truth. It passes on gossip. It doesn't check out its facts. It makes statements that are blown out of proportion and they're taken out of context. I think we in this room need to really exercise self-control in this area, guys. The control of our tongue. Check it out. Make sure it represents a close proximity to the truth. And that we're accurate in that which we pass on to others. And then a last thing that we need to exercise self-control in is tangents. That we keep on track. That we don't allow ourselves the luxury of indulging ourselves in our own little hobby horses. Our little pet things in the ministry. Our little pet ideas. Tangents. This can take quite a toll on our time, our energy, our thought, and it may make very little contribution. Well, I got two more things I want to talk about, so why don't you stand up? During the day today, we've talked about a number of different things. And even though it's been kind of a hodgepodge, at one point or another, we've covered a number of principles of leadership. And just to review a few of them, for instance, we've talked about being good at our jobs, being proficient, being knowledgeable. We've talked about the importance of improving ourselves, of growing in the job. We've talked about numerous ways that we can watch out for the welfare of our men, not only making sure that their morale and esprit de corps is good, but also that their proficiency is high in making sure that we are helping them develop. We've talked about pace setting and the importance of that in leadership. We've talked about not only developing our men and watching out for their welfare as individuals, but also as a team, that we do it in the context of the team effort. We've talked about the importance of the advancement of our men, of making sure that we are giving them greater responsibility to stretch them. And we've also talked about seeking responsibility and accepting it on our own part. Those are just a few. And I didn't want to end tonight on a negative note, so I've left two of what I consider to be two of the most important leadership principles for right now, and I'd like to just take a few minutes and talk about them. The first one is making sound and timely decisions. We've talked a little bit about decision making, but I'd like to just reemphasize it for a minute. I'm sure that many of you guys have heard the story of the successful businessman who was asked by a young colleague of his what was the secret of his success in business. And this man thought a minute and he said, "Well, I think the secret of my success is good judgment." And so this young colleague thought about that and he said, "Well, how did you get good judgment?" And he said, "Well, from experience. Good judgment comes from experience." Well, that didn't quite satisfy the guy, so he said, well, how did you go about getting experience? He said, well, that comes from poor judgment. And I think that's kind of the process that most of us go through in learning to make good decisions, by making a few bad ones and learning from it. But there is a process, I feel, to this whole matter of decision making. And it relates to research and getting all the data possible and considering all the sides and talking to all the right people and putting away our prejudices and trying to approach it objectively. And then if nothing else works, pray. And I think sometimes we tend to approach it that way, rather than praying first that God will lead us to the right people to talk to the right facts, to the pertinent issues, that He will remove our subjectivity from us, and then that He will lead us by His Spirit. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. That's a promise from God, Psalm 32:8. It to me is one of the most fantastic promises given to Christians. That idea, the concept behind that, that God will not leave us in the dark, that He will show us. He wants to. He doesn't play games with us when it comes to the matter of our knowing what is the right thing to do in a given situation. He's promised to lead us. And of course, many of the situations that we face in the jobs that we're in do not fall into the category of the thou shalt's or the thou shalt not's. They're in that category of Romans chapter 14. Is it right for a Christian to eat meat offered to idols? And so we have to follow the principles that the Holy Spirit has laid down in the Scriptures in discerning the will of God in those matters. And I don't need to remind you guys of that. But we really need the Spirit of God to lead us in making godly, timely, pertinent decisions as leaders. We are held accountable for that. We need the courage to follow what God shows us. I think it's part of the decision-making process. Not only the wisdom to know what to do, but the courage to do it once He's revealed it to us. Sometimes that's what it takes. We need the delicacy, the kindness to handle those kinds of decisions in the right way. To make sure that we're being fair in the way that we handle a situation. Just recently we had a situation arise. It was a personnel decision with the RDs, and it was interesting. We talked about it for some time, really, and came to a conclusion as to what we should do, and basically what we concluded that we should do is kind of gently suggest that the guy leave the navigators. Oh, we were going to do it in a very nice way. And I was supposed to write him a letter and make these suggestions. And we talked about what the suggestions were. Then I sat down about four times at different intervals over the last 2 or 3 months to write that letter. And I never could quite get at it. I couldn't quite put it into words. And I didn't know what was going on. I didn't think too much about it at the time, but I just set it aside and go on and do something else. And then a couple of weeks later, I'd come back to it and try it again. It didn't gel. And finally, I was talking to one of the RDs about it just a few days ago, a week or so. And he had been exercised in the same way. He didn't really think that we had arrived at the right decision. And so between the two of us, we worked something out. I called the guy, and it was a total turnaround of our thinking. And then Tuesday morning, the RDs met for just a few minutes, and we got onto this subject. And come to find out that almost to a man, we'd all had the same feelings. And I didn't say anything to the guys, but that was kind of exciting to me, that the Spirit of God had led in all of our hearts, that we weren't really satisfied. None of us had said anything to one another about it until then. Guys, we need to be careful that we maintain a sensitivity to the Spirit of God to lead us in decision making. Oh, yeah, I had a reference down here and I was trying to figure out why I had it. It's a good illustration from the life of David. 2 Samuel 5 on decision making and really looking to the Lord. You remember the situation over in Joshua 9? Who was it? Was it the Moabites? That's not quite right. Came to Joshua and the leaders, and they had Gibeonites. That was it, yeah. You remember the story, and they'd put on all these old clothes, and they'd get old bread and crusty and everything, and they came and gave this long sob story. And in verse 14, it says, "And they did not consult the Lord." And they made a tragic mistake. In fact, it ended up being disobedience to God. Well, David here, faced with a situation that is rather common to him. I mean, good night, it's just another battle. So what? With the Philistines of all people. Nothing to it. In 2 Samuel 5, verse 17. "When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David. But David heard of it, went down to the stronghold." Now, the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." Now, I don't know how much time transpired, but you go down to verse 22. "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim." Same situation, identical. Same bunch of guys, same place, same circumstances. Same song, second verse. Now, you would think that David, remembering his past experience in this situation, would have known exactly what to do. And he did. He prayed again. And he asked for the Lord's guidance. Experience is a great thing. It is a fundamental factor in decision making. But sometimes it can be unreliable. And if David had relied upon experience in this particular situation, it could have ended in tragedy. But instead, he again went before the Lord. In spite of the fact that it was the same situation, the same people, the same circumstances, it says that David inquired of the Lord, and God said, "You shall not go up." He had a whole other way of approaching the situation this time. It was an ambush type of approach, rather than a frontal attack. Just a word of caution for us in this area of decision making, that we make sure that in every circumstance and situation we've got the mind of God on it. Okay, one more thing and we're finished. The whole area of communications, it is a making sure that people are well informed, making sure that we are communicating clearly, that what we say is being understood. Mark 8:31, it talks about the Lord communicating with the disciples. John 17:8, he states that he has shared all of the word with them. Paul's letters are an example of the kinds of things that a leader needs to communicate. Oftentimes, the Lord would take the disciples aside after he had preached a sermon and given two or three parables. He would take them aside and explain the parable to them. Communications was a key factor in his leadership of these men. And boy, he had a hard time with them. Man, they were hard of hearing. They were dense. They just didn't understand oftentimes. He had to really work at it. And you can imagine what kind of communicator he was. I mean, he was pretty good at it. It's probably one of the key factors in building morale in a group of men. Clear, good, open communications. And it's something that within an organization like ours, we have to constantly work at. It is not something we can take for granted. Now, it is interesting that the organizational structure of an outfit like the Navigators is set up in such a way as to enhance communications. I mean, it's supposed to. One of the advantages of a structure like we have in an organizational structure like we have in the Navigators is that it is supposed to promote good communications. I mean, it really is. That's one of the advantages of the kind of structure that we have. And here's the way it's supposed to work. The ILT gets together, and they're going to have a meeting, say, in April or in the spring. And they are going to be discussing at that meeting certain issues that are related to the field ministries that affect you guys. So, 2 or 2.5 months ahead of time, Donald McGilchrist, who is the secretary and administrative man for all the Navigators, secretary of the ILT, he puts the agenda together and the pertinent material and sends it out to all the guys who are involved in the ILT meeting. 2.5, 3 months ahead of time. Why? Well, so they can look it over, make any suggestions, add their contribution, ask any questions for clarification, make sure that they understand the issues that are at stake, and get any input from their guys. So I have a responsibility then to take that agenda and the related material and get together with the RDs. If there are issues at stake that relate to them and their guys, then we get together and talk about it. And I get their input and their ideas, suggestions, so that I can represent them at the ILT meeting. Now that's the way it's supposed to work. It's the way the plan is. So we have an RD meeting. And the RDs get together and we put together an agenda for the coming RD meeting that's 2 months away. And we send it out to the RDs. And all the agenda and the related material, and supposing it has to do with policies. Well, policies affect you guys. Personnel policies and finance policies. You live with them day after day, night after night. And so you ought to be able to speak to them. Well, that's one of the reasons that we send it out to the RDs. So when there are policy decisions to be made and we're going to discuss them at the RD meeting, then you guys get together with your RD and you say, man, that is the lousiest thing I've heard about. Look what it's going to do to this guy and this guy and this guy. And so he comes to the RD meeting and he says, look, that isn't going to fly. That's one of the worst ideas Jerry Bridges ever came up with. Now, that's the way it's supposed to work. In order to promote good communications. See, it's very simple, really. I mean, it really is simple, isn't it? I don't know why it doesn't work, but that's the way it's supposed to work. I mean, it really is. That is the way it is supposed to work. I don't know how many guys I have had just in the past 18 months ask me this question or some similar question. It may not be these exact words, but it's similar. Why is it that some of us down here in the grassroots don't have more input to some of the decisions that take place at the top leadership level? And I'll have to admit that every time I hear that question, it kind of shakes me a little bit, because I realize our system isn't working like it's supposed to work. See, it's kind of based on the same idea of spiritual multiplication. I think you can probably see the similarity. Well, why doesn't spiritual multiplication work too well? Somebody blows it, huh? We miss a link somewhere. Somebody misses. And so two or three or four guys don't get informed. They don't have an opportunity to speak to the issue. Man, we have a responsibility as leaders, gentlemen, to make sure that our people are informed and have an opportunity to be heard. That cannot be delegated. That responsibility cannot be delegated. There are many things that we can delegate, but that's one of them we can't. Not only do we need to be careful about making sure that we communicate and that we listen, we also need to make sure that when we put things in writing, they are clear. And boy, that takes work. I don't know about you, but that takes work for me. There are some letters that I write that, boy, are just, you know, it is a giant project. This staff letter that I've committed myself to every so often, without any degree of regularity, is, man, it is a giant project. The reason is because communications like that, coming from you, coming from me, is so nitpicked. I mean, it is picked apart, words are analyzed, dictionaries are used. And we just got to be careful, that's all. And it takes time and thought. Communications is a very important thing. You see, the problem with communications is that meanings are not in words. Meanings are in people. For instance, if I say, I don't like fish. Do you know what I mean? Well, there's several things I could mean by that. But the mean is not in the words I've said, it's in me. What do I mean by that statement? And by that statement, I don't mean that I have something against the little buggers that swim around in streams. What I mean is I don't like to eat them. In fact, I hate them to eat. I like to go up to Eagle Lake and fish and catch them, let somebody else eat them and clean them. But meanings are not in words, they're in people. How many times have you been in a meeting and there have been four or five guys and you've discussed an issue of business and you think you have come to a conclusion? And you walk away, and then you begin to go back and get the input from the various guys who were in the meeting. And you begin to get a little bit different conclusion from this guy than you get from this guy. And this guy over here thinks it was something else, and this fellow thinks it was that. And all four of them, including yourself, have a little bit different interpretation of how you actually ended and concluded on the issue that you were talking about in the meeting. And yet when you walked out of there, man, you had your arms around each other and you thought, man, we are of one heart in this thing. You ever had that happen to you? Lover never has. Boy, there's a lot of things different in lover, you know? You know, I even have a problem with that with my wife. So we started doing something. And we try to stick with it. We don't do it constantly. And I even do it in meetings anymore now. I've just kind of gotten into the habit of it. It's called the feedback technique. At the conclusion of a meeting, I'll say something to the effect, well, now we all agree that this is our conclusion. Is that right? You know, and I'll state it like I think it ought to be stated. And not infrequently. Well, no, that isn't what we were talking about. So, you know, we kind of get into it for another 15 minutes and go around, and then I'll come back. Well, now, then if I understand this right, what we have concluded is, well, yeah, that's just about it, but, you know, it doesn't take into consideration, you know, it's kind of like responsibility and authority. And Carol and I do this. It's really a kick. Well, honey, if I hear what you're saying, this is what you're saying. And I say what I think she's saying. Only I've only missed it about a half a mile. No, that isn't what I meant at all. Well, can you run it through just one more time? Okay, so she runs it through one more time. Do you guys do this? Some of you shaking your heads. Some of you never heard of it before. Some of you better start. Clear communications. Man, this is something we really got to work at. It is important. You know, it is a unique fact to me, guys, that particularly related to the New Testament, God would choose a language like Greek to be the original language in which he put his word. Because the Koine version of Greek is a very unique language in that it is precise. English is totally unprecise, as was evidenced this afternoon. Now, if we had been talking in Greek, we'd have gotten all that straightened out in about 10 minutes. But the reason, one of the reasons, I think, is that God picked a language that was so precise that there could be no misunderstanding or as little as possible of what he was really trying to say, what he really meant. And see, meanings are not in words, they're in people. And God wanted to make sure that he communicated to us what he meant when he spoke. I think it's beautiful. But it also is an admonition to, I think, all of us that we need to use discretion and care in fulfilling our responsibility as leaders in this whole area of communications. Well, it's 20 minutes to 9. Would you rather just pray, or do you really want to talk about something like responsibility and authority? Any questions? Any statements? Any thoughts? Any song? Any psalm? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good time we've had together today. Not only here in this room, but fellowshipping over the meals and discussing various issues together at other times. We thank you for the heart ties that you have built between all of us here. We thank you for the vision that you've given us, for the mission to which you've called us, for the heart that you've given us, for yourself, for the Word of God, for the ministry. And Father, even though we may have differences of ideas and thoughts on various issues, there are certain things on which we are very deeply united, like our love and concern for yourself, our commitment to you, our commitment to the ministry, our love for and belief in the Word of God, the joy of the salvation that we share together. For these things we thank you that unite us in heart and in vision. And we ask now, Lord, that you would confirm to our hearts tonight and during the hours tomorrow those things that you want us to apply from today. And then give us a good night's rest tonight, and that we might awake refreshed tomorrow to encounter and share those things that you have for us. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.